Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
A great song, this December the 1st, Pastor, we already mentioned that. You're already aware of that. First Sunday of Advent, the Christmas season. What a wonderful, exciting, crazy, overwhelming, joyous time of the year. Amen? We'll hear that word a couple of more times this morning. Amen. So stay with us. Hey, how's it going for those Christmas preparations? You've probably already purchased some gifts. How about the Christmas meal grocery items? Well, I've learned over the years because one Christmas, I missed one item. It was not the most wonderful time of the year in the Christmas in the Owens household. So now I've learned to put my list on my phone so I don't forget any of those amazing items. What I do know about that Christmas grocery list, it's going to cost a whole lot more this year than it did in previous years. It's crazy how those prices are just going up, up, up. Well, in our Christmas meal, salt beef is a key ingredient. Well, that price has gone up a lot. The piece in my fridge is $19.82, I believe it was. Well, oxtail's not in my family, but I know oxtail is in a lot of your meals, and I know the price has also gone up and up. And folks, I love to say it's those special items, but unfortunately, it's not just those special things that it's the necessities that have gone up. I don't want to pay the price, but what choice do I have? I need bread, fruit, milk, veggies. Hey, I understand that the cashier, the salesperson, the manager, even the business has to earn a living. But I admit, I'm a little bit upset when I feel like I'm being gouged or taken advantage of. Prices hike just because the business, the big box store, those in control can just decide to increase the cost, considering their bottom line, which puts more in their pockets and less in ours. I say you're with me, but I know you are. Now, I'm also fully aware that there's a whole lot of people in society. I can only speak for myself, but I know you would probably agree with me in some of your situations that there's a lot of people that have a lot less than myself. They're struggling to make it from this day to the next. How will they make it? Who is looking out for them? Where is the compassion? Are those people seeing and experiencing God's love and His provision in their lives? Which I think begs the question, how can we as followers of Christ show God's love? How should Christians respond to those in need, to the less fortunate? How do PPC respond to a world in need? Well, we continue our Sunday morning series, Rebuilding the Next Generation. We're in Nehemiah chapter 5 today. The suggested theme for today is don't oppress the less fortunate. But as I continue to look, you could put a subline in there that says don't kick someone when they're down. Well, Nehemiah chapter 5, the heading says, Nehemiah defends the oppressed. Listen to these verses in Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1. It says, about this time, some of the men and women raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. They were saying, we have such large families, we need more food to survive. Others said, we have mortgaged our fields, vineyards, and homes to get food during the famine. And others said, we've had to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay our taxes. We belong to the same family as those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs. Yet we must sell our children into slavery just to get enough money to live. We've already sold some of our daughters, and we are helpless to do anything about it, for our fields and vineyards are already mortgaged to others. When I, Nehemiah, heard their complaints, I was very angry. And after thinking it over, I spoke out against the nobles and officials. I told them, you are hurting your own relatives by charging interest when they borrow money. Then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. At the meeting, I said to them, We are doing all we can to redeem our Jewish relatives who've had to sell themselves to pagan foreigners, but you are selling them back into slavery again. How often must we redeem them? And they had nothing to say in their defense. There's some other verses that we'll reference as we move through our readings today. Can you relate to some of what we just read? More food, dealing with mortgage, taxes, interest. The reading there says even their kids were forced to work for free to cover the expenses. At face value, this could sound people just complaining about life stuff. But I believe there's a bigger picture going on, and we've sort of seen that as we progress through Nehemiah. Let's remember that this group of people have had a history of challenges. Slavery, living in a foreign land under somebody else's control. And now they return to their homeland, ready to rebuild and participate in building the walls again, to start fresh. But what do they get? What do they face? They get more pressure, more cost, not the freedom that they expected. They just get a different kind of bondage and oppression. Well, Nehemiah calls it out in verse 8. He says, we're doing all we can to redeem our Jewish relatives, had to sell themselves to pagan foreigners. But you are putting them back into bondage. How often must we redeem them? Well, who is the you that Nehemiah was referring to? Who are they? What was the wealthy in the land? The ones who had plenty of resources to lavish on themselves. They were able to provide for others, but obviously their own needs were their priority. And folks, they ignored the fallout of their power and control. What does that sound like? Well, we've heard this word many times. Selfishness on display again. The nobles, the officials, paint a pretty good picture of greed, covetousness, and insensitivity. And this was during a time of famine. When people needed a help, when they needed a hand to pick them up, all they got was another kick to keep them down and under someone else's control. Now, I respectfully say right or wrong, I could expect that attitude from an enemy, but not here. What's more information about the wealthy? We read it earlier. These nobles and officials were fellow Jews. Verse 5 says, we belong to the same family as those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs. Then Nehemiah says, you're hurting your own relatives by charging interest when they borrow money. Friends, I don't have time to go into all the family dynamics. No family is perfect. But as believers, we need to have a higher standard to be godly in all of our relationships. You see, what was taking place within the family right here? There was control. There was an expressed need for provision. The words were going back and forth. But what was the result of those words? Well, they end up fighting with each other. Conflicts within family, within their own circles. And you see, for the Jews, brotherly love was a basic rule. A love that was selfless and always sensitive to the needs of others. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14 says, never take advantage of the poor and destitute laborers, whether they are fellow Israelites or foreigners living in your towns. Well, quite the opposite is taking place here. Last week, that's November 24th date, Pastor Marie in her sermon referenced fighting with the Sanballats, the Tobites, the Amorites, the Ashdodites. Who is the nation fighting with now? Are they fighting the enemy? Now they're fighting their flesh, their blood. They're having issues with those in the same house. In many ways, conflict and fighting those inside our walls, as opposed to fighting those outside of our walls, that is just as devastating, and I believe can be even more destructive. When you and I meet together, here in this building or online, many times we refer to this gathering as in house. You sang a song a little bit earlier on. It didn't say house, but it said room. God is in this room. God is in this house. Our spiritual family, your church family, is vital to your relationship with God and in our unified response to a world around us. When there is conflict inside, it is just as detrimental to the church. Or sorry, it's not just detrimental to the church, but it's detrimental to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? Trust Ron that. The enemy of our soul, Satan, is out to destroy. If it doesn't happen with his tactics outside the walls, will he give up? Absolutely not. He will try to destroy. He will seek ways to destroy within the walls of the church. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Well, somewhere in the middle of the week, I mentioned some of these thoughts around the table at home, and one of my sons, he immediately said, hey, Dad, the book, What Does God Have to Say, talks about that in chapter Q. I'll admit, he's way ahead of the readings than this guy. Just to clarify, here at PPC in our group times, we are using the book, What Does God Have to Say, authored by Pastor Tim Delena from Times Square Church in New York City. Listen to what he writes in chapter Q, that's entitled Quarrels, Conflicts, and Divisions. And he highlights Acts chapter 6. He says, what a victorious testimony throughout all the persecution. Now what is insightful and insidious is that the next attack was not from outside, but from inside. This resilient New Testament church ended up fighting over food. During this time, as the disciples were increasing in numbers by leaps and bounds, hard feelings developed between the Greek-speaking believers toward the Hebrew-speaking believers. And Pastor Tim continues, he says, time and time again, a church has warded off a frontal attack, only to be subverted from within. In Acts chapter 6, we see Satan trying to disrupt the inner peace of the early church. Unhappy with the new church growing by leaps and bounds, he sowed a spirit of murmuring and gossip among God's people, hoping to set believer against believer. And he finishes this paragraph. Countless works for God have been destroyed in this way. Countless works for God have been destroyed in this way. Folks, when we get focused right here, when we get focused on each other or want to get my way or seeing my plans put forward, that's when the purpose gets lost, our focus gets distorted, and the vision is blurred. I'll say that again. When we focus here and not on God, the purpose gets lost, our focus distorted, the vision blurred. Back to Nehemiah. What was the fallout of this conflict? Well, the inward strife kept them from the work and vision that God purposed through Nehemiah. And I speak to you and to this person here when I say, don't be the enemy's weapon to destroy what God wants to do right here at Pickering Pentecostal Church. You read my notes. Whoever said the amen over here, it's right there. Amen. You've said it several times. We'll keep declaring that this morning. Now, I don't think we're immune to conflicts. So what's the response? How did Nehemiah respond to this conflict that defended the oppressed? How did he defend this group of people? Well, I see four things that can help us to encourage others instead of, well, give them another kick down or pushing them down or oppressing them even more. Folks, I believe if we respond with care, that's C-A-R-E, each of us and our church can respond to those in need of God's touch and guidance. See, Nehemiah didn't dismiss the complaints and the situation that was expressed to him. He heard them out, and he recognized that this was important. Nehemiah assessed the crises. The C stands for the crises. He assessed the crisis that these people were in, and he knew that a response was required. You and I may not know all the details that's in a person's life that has led to this crisis in that event, but at that moment, this period in their lives, it is indeed a crisis. I trust that we have a heart of compassion to listen, even when we don't fully understand all the details. And as we listen, we need to be cautious not to react or judge from my or your perspective into someone else's situation. Something that is critical to another person may not be my crisis, but if the tables are flipped, maybe what I see as a crisis, they may have to look for details to understand. In the midst of all of this, number one, we ask the Holy Spirit for discernment to those next steps. So Nehemiah saw a crisis going on. He recognized that crisis. What was the next step he took? He took action. As I was going through the CARE, I thought, instead of action, I could have put anger there, because Nehemiah was upset. He says in verse 6, when I heard their complaints, I was angry. He was upset at seeing people in dire need and more so being taken advantage of. Folks, you see, seeing an injustice, his first instinct was to react in anger, but he put a check on his tongue. The verse says, right after those words, I was angry, come these words, after thinking it over. After thinking it over. Now, I believe there's a righteous anger. I believe we can get upset. We are made to be emotional. I'm not afraid of being frustrated and angry and joyous and victorious and all that. But there are times when it just needs to be put there right. It says, after thinking it over. One writer talked about Nehemiah this way. He says, this was great leadership. Nehemiah was a man passionate enough to get angry. There's the comment I made. But he was also wise enough to not act until he had considered the matter carefully. He was no coward. When people were in the wrong, he confronted them. He told the truth. And from the result, he obviously told the truth in love. Nehemiah took action. He called the nobles and officials together to deal with the problem. In that meeting, Nehemiah laid out the crisis that was before him with the wealthy people that were directly involved. This specific passage doesn't say that Nehemiah asked God for direction, but we know from what we've been going through Nehemiah, we know that Nehemiah has been listening to God, that God has been directing, and Nehemiah has been obedient. So I just think this is just the natural process that Nehemiah was just following God's direction in helping these people with their crisis. If I can just pause just for a moment and speak to those that do find themselves in a crisis, in your time of need, I trust that you will remember that your first act in your crisis should be going to God in prayer and asking for His help. We can't always look for others to supply our need, but we need to exercise that faith that God will answer, that God will provide. He is Jehovah Jireh. He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Miracles will arrive in a variety of ways. God may provide a Nehemiah, but first and foremost, let's put our trust and faith in God that He will provide for us. When we allow God to lead us, even in our crises or the crises of another person, the outcome works out well when we are obedient to Him. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, He, God, has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly before your God. I believe that as we do right in our lives and in the lives for others, we will recognize injustices and receive spiritual guidance to help others in their time of need, to take a stand and support those dealing with tough situations in their lives. I think it's important for us to realize that Nehemiah wasn't standing up for himself. He was advocating for others. He was speaking up on behalf of those who were in the crisis and in need. Nehemiah himself, he was okay, but he took action to give others a leg up or offer a helping hand in their crises. When Nehemiah met with the nobles, the officials, the relatives, their response of Nehemiah's rebuke evidenced, again, God's leading. There really was no pushback from them in them being called out in their treatment of the less fortunate. But Nehemiah doesn't stop. He presses further. And in verse 9, he says, "What you are doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of our God in order to avoid being mocked? Stop this business of charging interest. You must restore their fields and homes to them this very day and repay them." You see, one writer says, the rich had accumulated the wealth of the nation, leaving the rest of the people to suffer under their oppression and exploitation. The rich had the resources to help. They should have been compassionate, reaching out to the needs and meet those needs of those who were hurting. You see, they missed an opportunity to do good, to do what is right. They missed, I believe, what God expected them to do. Amen? Come on. Why can I say that with assurance? Well, Nehemiah's question went like this: should you not walk in the fear of our God? Should you not walk in the fear of our God? Meaning that they weren't. And that's why they responded this way, as opposed to fearing God to respond another. This was a warning to the Jews and right down to Pickering Pentecostal Church today to fear the Lord first and foremost. In our lives, do we get it right all the time? Have we been called out? Have you and I shown compassion and acted correctly in every situation? Absolutely not. But here's another important key in our walk with God and in interacting with others. C-A-R. R stands for repentance. Verse 12 says, they, meaning the wealthy, replied, "We will give them back everything and demand nothing more for the people. We will do as you say." What an amazing response. And Nehemiah could have stopped there and says, "Wow, that's fantastic. Let's go." Nehemiah must have had some counseling experience there, wisdom from the Lord. Even with that overwhelming declaration, he wasn't going to let it sit there. He was going to ensure that they followed through on their statement. Verse 12 continues, Nehemiah called the priests and made the nobles and officials swear to do what they had promised. The following verses, it talks about him shaking the folds of his robe. And there's a significance there that if they didn't follow through when he did this, the significance is that God would separate them from their wealth and they would lose what they had. The wealthy recognized their wrongdoing and repented and promised to do what Nehemiah requested. The whole assembly expressed their strong agreement in verse 13. How do they express their resounding agreement? You've said it already several times this morning. Amen. They stood together and went, "Amen." Folks, in some of our situations, we need to repent of our selfishness. When encountering a person that was oppressed, feeling weighed down, was I selfish with my time? Oh, it's going to take too long if I listen to their crises. Was I selfish with my resources? I don't have enough to give away, or I work hard for what I have. Or has my heart become calloused and hard to the needs of others? Have you missed an opportunity that God had for me to show care and compassion? Even in my earlier comments about inward fighting inside the walls, do you need to repent of allowing personal desires, personal agendas to hinder God's vision here at PPC? Have I allowed my plans to take precedent over what I know is God's plan? Do you think the nobles and officials were innocent and unaware of the chaos that they're putting others in? Come on, they're leaders in the land. They're smart people. They understand taxes, they understand interest. They knew that they were putting people in difficult circumstances. Folks, many times we know when we're stirring things up, but we continue to move that stick around and around. Do we need to repent of these areas? I typed it there, Christmas message. When I started out, I thought it was just, we're going to help, we're going to care. And then as we get into this, well, it's a little bit heavier than what I initially thought. Folks, there are key areas that we need to deal with that will help us move forward in helping others, by not oppressing others, but helping them to experience the freedom that comes with our relationship with Jesus Christ. The final factor, that E factor that Nehemiah displayed very clearly, was in his example. Nehemiah didn't just share the words, but he showed by example. The officials, the nobles, couldn't say, well, yeah, Nehemiah, you want us to do it, but, well, Nehemiah put his money and his resources right where his mouth is. You can read down through those verses falling to the end of the chapter. We see Nehemiah was well off, but he treated people differently. He shared with others. He supported those around him, supported his employees, gave them the best, didn't ask them to pay additional things. He got to the place as governor, and he did not require taxes from the people. Verse 15 says, former governors demanded a daily ration of food and wine, but because I feared God, I did not act that way. Because I feared God, I did not act that way. Nehemiah didn't use his power to build a kingdom, but rather he used his authority to serve the people. Nehemiah himself, as governor, paid his own expenses. I don't think we can call him a true politician now. Well, one writer says, in Nehemiah's 12 years as leader, he sought only to please God. God had given him a task to do, and he was totally devoted to completing this task. In obedience to the Lord's call, Nehemiah served the people with an unselfish, compassionate heart. He served the Lord faithfully. And it writes, then at the end of his governorship, he asked God to remember him with favor. He had sacrificially served the people, just as the Lord had appointed him to do. Friends, we need more Nehemiahs with a holy fear of God, doing what is right and serving faithfully. We don't have to look very far. All over the world, there is a desperate need for compassion and service. People are in pain, hurting, suffering, and communities filled with those struggling with emotional, physical, or mental pain. And we put on tap the burden of finances or in need of things to just make it from one day to the next. Right here in this account of Nehemiah, we see a great portrayal of how to respond to those who find themselves in a crisis, those that are less fortunate. And I believe that we can also reach out to a world around us, as I've described today, as with care. When we see a crisis, that we listen and try and understand what's going on. We take action. If there's need, we need to repent. And then finally, we need to be that example of God's love to a world around us. And I believe no matter where we are able to give in some way. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We can give. What can that look like? Well, we can probably all share some stories. Let me share this story. I was in a conversation with someone recently, and they shared how they saw a caregiver, not sure if it was a mom or a grandma, and there were several kids in tow, shopping cart just pulling it along. And kids, well, what were kids doing? Kids were being kids. They were being rowdy. They were active. You know, probably a loud voice. We get the picture. But you see, some compassion kicked in. The person that I was talking to approached the family, and sensing a needed reprieve or trying to understand the situation, the person said, "Can I give you some money to buy the kids some food?" And you know that usually food can bring kids down a little bit and go, "Oh, I got a goal here." Well, when the individual took out the cash, one of the kids, almost with a look of astonishment, commented, "You really are going to give the money?" Well, the lady, on the other hand, was teary-eyed and recognized compassion with a grateful look. The love of God put on display. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in him?" Dear children, dear church family, dear online, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Is the love of God in us? Can you and I be a Nehemiah to someone less fortunate? Friends, we never know who's going to come across our pathway. Whoever it is, let's be prepared to respond with God's love and care. The worship team will lead us in a song in just a moment, "Build My Life." And there's a line in there that says, "Lead me in your love to those around me." I was thinking this week, what's a response song? And I went, we're trusting that your lives are being built up. We trust that your faith is in God. But lead me in your love to those around me. How can the love of God be in us? Let us not love with just words or tongue, but with action and in truth. This Christmas season, this first Sunday of Advent, will you commit to showing God's love to those you come in contact with, displaying care, to listen, to take action, to repent, and to be an example? And I close with this verse in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Now, I know we've talked about several issues. We've talked about some strong things about, you know, back and forth with each other, about repentance, selfishness, reaching out, love, compassion. But I serve, you serve a big God. What he says to me, he'll say something different to yourself. What he says to you, it's going to be something different than the person there. What he says in-house may be different to you listening online today. So whatever you are sensing the Holy Spirit speaking through these words as we're challenged in the book of Nehemiah today, when I ask you to stand in a moment, and the worship team will lead us in the song, "Build My Life," when we get to that part, to lead me in your love to those around me, genuinely say, "God, whatever it needs to take for me to reach out in love to those around me." Now, I will say, it's not always the ones outside the walls. It's inside the walls also. Let's reach out to those around us in love.
If you enjoyed today's episode and feel called to support and give to PPC, you can head over to our website at ppclife.ca, where you can give, get involved, and find out more information about our church. We can't wait to hear from you. God bless.